you would turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 tonight, Hebrews chapter 1. Last week we kind of looked at a summary view of prophecy in our study of the major doctrines of the Bible. And tonight we want to take a look at angels, what the Bible has to say and teaches about angels, because like a lot of things, we often formulate, and I don't mean we here in Shepherdsville Baptist Church, but we as a culture will formulate, and maybe I do mean sometimes us as individuals, will formulate our views about certain things, even angels, based on modern customs or modern outlooks on things, because when you look at what people think about angels today in our culture, normally they think of, nice, pretty women dressed in white apparel. Sometimes, maybe most of the time, we think of angels as creatures with wings and yellow halos. And even according to some, every time you hear a bell ring, it's when an angel has earned their wings. And we've got that old Christmas movie to thank for that common misconception. And some people even think that certain people become angels when they die. But of course, nowhere does the Bible teach that. There are some ancient misconceptions about angels as well. The Mohammedans, they believe that there were two angels assigned to each person, and the one on your right side recorded all of your good deeds, and the one on your left side recorded all of your evil deeds. And again, this just highlights the falseness of that particular religion, because it's not your good deeds that get you to heaven, but yet your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews believed, and perhaps still believe, in four great angels: Gabriel, Michael, Raphael, and Uriel. And they actually believed that these angels had specific tasks as well. Gabriel being the revealer of secrets, Michael the one who fights and avenges God's foes. And really, when you look at what the Bible has to say about those two angels, because they are referenced by name, you can understand why they would think that, because that appears to be what they're always engaged in. The other two angels, Raphael, he is actually spoken of in one of the apocryphal books, the book of Tobit, but again, that has no authority in the Christian's life. The other angel, I'm not really sure where they come up with that. But again, there's often misconceptions about angels, just as there are misconceptions about many things when you allow your culture to formulate your views rather than the Bible. And so what we want to do tonight is take a look at what the Bible says about angels. Now, it will be impossible for us to look at every reference, because the word angel or angels is used over 300 times in the Bible. And so we will not have the time to look at all those references, but Lord willing, try to look at some of the most significant references to angels in the Bible to see what the Bible teaches. And so to get us started, let's read verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews chapter 1. It says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'?" And here, God the Father is speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also as you look at this psalm that it's quoting, this is also a reference that speaks to mankind. But that was the immediate fulfillment. The ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy and this scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 14 it says, "Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you that we have a copy of it, that we can study it. And God, may we take full advantage of this privilege that you've given us. And Lord, might we learn to formulate all of our views in regards to life, in regards to practice and behavior and attitude with the Bible. May we not allow our culture to control what we think, but might we allow the Word of God, the Bible, to control what we think. And Lord, as we look at the subject of angels this evening, give us a scriptural understanding of angels, and Lord, even how some of these truths might apply to our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What does the Bible say about angels. First, let's look at where did they come from. Because clearly in the Bible, angels do exist. But as we'll see, they are a part of the invisible things. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth." God, and when we say God, we also are referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. While there in the book of Genesis, it says God spoke the worlds into existence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We realize here in the book of Colossians that Jesus Christ, as God, was the one who did this. But it says not only did he create the things that are in the earth, but the things that are in the heaven. It says visible and invisible. So he created beings that can't be seen with our naked eye. And this in part refers to the angels, because it says whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, and it says, and for him. And so we get a glimpse as to one of the reasons why angels were created, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we'll see in some of the verses we look at tonight, to praise him and to glorify him and to perform his business. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. So God created the angels, the hosts of heaven. Now, precisely when God created the angels, I don't know that we can tell. It does say in the book of Job, in the first few verses of chapter 38, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" And that phrase, sons of God, sometimes in the Bible refers to the angels. And that's what it's referring to here in the book of Job. All the sons of God shouted for joy. When? When God laid the foundations of the earth. And so it appears that the angels had already been created by this time. Now, I tend to agree with many, but again, I can't be dogmatic about this, but to think that the angels were created during that creation week, it doesn't have to be that way, but when God looked at the creation, he said, "Behold, it is good." And if the angels had already fallen, would he have been describing the earth and the universe that he created in that way? Probably not. But it's also just as likely that God was simply referring to this universe that he created. And perhaps, but again, it would seem to me that the angels were created during this same creation week. But they're obviously here present when God laid the foundations of the earth, because they were the ones who shouted for joy. They praised God for his act of creation. So where did they come from? Simply, God created them. They were evidently initially created with a free will. And I say that because one-third of the angels fell with Satan. There's really three major portions of Scripture that will speak to that truth. We've looked at one recently in our adult Sunday school class, Revelation chapter 12, I believe it is. And it kind of highlights how one-third of the angels fell with Satan. But there are also two other Old Testament references that talk about it. One is Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 14, if you want to turn there. It's interesting when you look at these two Old Testament accounts, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, because these are both examples of what I often say, that many of the prophecies or things in the Old Testament have an immediate fulfillment or application and a long-term or a more complete application and fulfillment. Because if you look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 4 kind of gives us the context of who is being discussed here. And it says, "Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, at the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. Chapter 13 also is dealing with the burden, the destruction of Babylon. By the way, this may be a chapter that some of you want to read in preparation for next week's adult Sunday school lesson. And you'll notice, if you read chapter 13, that a lot of the same things are said there that are said in Revelation chapter 16. And so it kind of gives you some insight. But notice there again in chapter 14 and verse 4, it's talking about the king of Babylon. And again, naturally, you would think that is a reference to Nebuchadnezzar. And I believe it in part is. But you know, just like Jerusalem has always been God's spiritual capital for his people, Babylon has always been the capital for Satan and his people. Beginning with Nimrod and the false religion that was started with him. All the major false religions, you know, according to what I read, have come out of the city of Babylon and of that original false religion. And so what we see in the book of the Revelation, you know, is a culmination of these false religions and them being judged by God. But as you continue to read there in chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Now again, we understand this verse and the verses to follow to be a reference to Satan, Lucifer, the dragon. But again, immediately, it is a reference to the king of Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, how he weakened the nations. But again, we understand it to be more than that, that it's a reference to Satan. It says in verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Now, I guess somewhat figuratively you could say that maybe Nebuchadnezzar said that, but not literally, because he could never exalt his throne above heaven or above the stars of God. But that's exactly what Lucifer, who is a created being, who is an angel, thought to do. And you'll notice five times in that verse and in verse 14, he said, "I will, I will, I will." And a lot has been made of that, because you see his focus is on what he will do. His focus was on self rather than his intended purpose of exalting and glorifying God. And that's why it says in verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And again, Ezekiel chapter 28, it's the other major portion of Scripture that talks about Satan and his fall. But when you read the context, you again see that immediately it's referring to not the king of Babylon, but the king of Tyrus. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him." So again, it's talking directly and immediately to the king of Tyrus. But as you read through the rest of this chapter, you have to admit that all these things are not references to this king directly, but yet they're referring to Satan. Because it says in verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now at the end of that verse, you'll see where it says, "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." And a lot of people have seen that as a reference to Satan's musical abilities. And I hope we all understand that Satan seeks to mimic and to destroy and to pervert everything that God has created. In our country today, we see him perverting marriage, the institution of marriage. But Satan has corrupted religion, and he seeks to corrupt everything. He corrupts music, I believe, today, using those talents that God gave him. How many of these rock and roll stars have you read of who said, you know what, just one night I was sent down and the words and the music, they just came to me and I wrote them down in a very small amount of time. I remember one of the musicians for Led Zeppelin saying that about the song Stairway to Heaven. And I know I've read it about many other rock and roll musicians. And again, I bet you that album is one of the most popular, one of the most sold albums in all of history. And if you talk to those who love rock and roll, they think you're crazy to think that it's inspired of Satan. But I don't think that's crazy. Not when you truly believe what the Bible says, that there is a devil and that he seeks to pervert everything that God has created and lead people astray. We could take the time to read the rest of this. I'll just kind of highlight a couple of the verses here in Ezekiel 28. Verse 17 says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." Again, Satan is a beautiful creature. He doesn't wear a red jumpsuit and carry a pitchfork and have horns. Now maybe he could manifest himself in that way if he wanted to, but no, the Bible says that he transforms himself into an angel of light. He doesn't show up, you know, looking all mean and nasty. No, he shows up looking just the opposite. So again, I just want you to see that there are both, when you talk about angels, there are both good angels and bad angels. Probably when we talk about bad angels or evil angels, we're talking about the devils that the New Testament speaks so often of. And these are the ones that fell with Satan because he took one third of the angels with him when he fell from heaven. There are ranks of angels. There's archangels such as Michael and Gabriel. There's cherubims and seraphims. Now the seraphims are only mentioned one time, but they're rather significant. They're mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6. And they're the creatures with six wings and cry night and day, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, that's what the seraphims do. The cherubims are mentioned in a number of places. They're mentioned in the book of Genesis, and they kept Adam and Eve from the tree of life. They are what appear before the Ark of the Covenant. And they also appeared to Ezekiel, and Lucifer himself was one of the cherubims. It says in Isaiah 28 there, where we just looked, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." And so Satan himself was one of the cherubims. But the archangels, Michael and Gabriel, there's a number of things said about them. Again, we could spend a lot of time turning to the references to these two angels. I won't necessarily do that. I will reference them, but I kind of have what these different passages of Scripture address. But Michael, we read about him, the archangel, in Daniel chapter 10, and he had to come to the aid of another angel who was trying to get to Daniel to reveal certain things to him. And it took that angel 21 days to get to Daniel. Daniel's there by the riverbank wondering what's going on. You know, I'm supposed to meet the angel here. The angel's late. You know, he's tapping his toe, but when the angel gets there, he says, "Sorry, I'd have been here sooner, the enemies of God, they kept me until Michael the archangel came to the rescue." And so you can see there why the Jews think that Michael is the one who fights and avenges God's foes. Also in chapter 12, it says that he stands for the people of God, the people of Israel. In Jude 1:9, it says that he did battle with the devil over the bones of Moses. So he's fighting with the devil. And likewise in Revelation 12:7, it says that Michael the archangel fought with the dragon, which is Satan. So Michael, you always see him engaged in the fight with the devil. You know, Brother Miller, he always used to say that the devil hated the firstborn, but the devil also hates anybody named Michael. One of his brothers was named Michael. My older brother is named Michael. And when you look at somebody with the name Michael, they seem to be in a mess. And Brother Miller attributed that to the fact that the devil hates that name, maybe because he's always happened to fight with the archangel Michael. I don't know. But there's also Gabriel, who's referenced many times in the scriptures. And the Jews, they see him as the revealer of secrets. And I can understand why. Because that's always what he's doing. You know, the Archangel Gabriel came to Daniel twice in chapter 8 and in chapter 9 to give him understanding, it says. To reveal unto him the wisdom of God. Even in the New Testament, it's Gabriel who appears to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and Mary, the Virgin Mary, who gives birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal to them what has happened and how their children will be used of God. And so you can understand why Jews would perceive Gabriel to be the revealer of secrets. Because that does appear to be what he does in both the Old and New Testaments. The angels are innumerable, according to Hebrews 12:22. Jesus even said, "Do you not think that I could have called 12 legions of angels?" And one legion of angels is said to be 6,000. And so Jesus is saying, I could have called 72,000 angels to my aid if I would have wanted to. But the number of angels is innumerable. So again, that's kind of all under the section, where did they come from? Well, God created them. One third of them fell, but God created them. They're His creatures. What are they like? Well, in Scripture, they are always men. You know, I mentioned Gabriel and Michael, two of the angels that are mentioned by name. There's no female angels ever referenced. That does not necessitate that all are men, but that's all that we see. Now, it does say that the angel, you know, that when we get to heaven, we're as the angels. We aren't married, nor are we given in marriage. Whereas the angels of heaven, maybe that would infer that there's both male and female angels. I don't know. But it's interesting to me that the world, when they try to depict an angel, more often than not, it's a female. But again, they didn't come to that conclusion from studying the scriptures. Because had they looked at all the references to angels in the scriptures, they would have depicted angels as men, because that's all that's ever given to us. They are spirits. But they do eat, as the angels did there that came and met Abraham in Genesis chapter 8. They fly, as it says in Daniel 9:21. They don't die. If you look at Luke chapter 20, what do we call that? They're immortal. In Luke chapter 20, this is kind of the same context where Jesus answers the question of the Sadducees about the woman who had seven different husbands. But in verse 36, it says, neither can they die anymore. Maybe I should back up and read verse 35. It says, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. And equal unto the angels simply means they're just like the angels. So after our resurrection, after our death, we're immortal. And so are the angels. The angels, they never die. But so they're very similar to our eternal state. But there are some differences. The angels cannot be saved. And the angels, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they will not reign one day with the Lord Jesus Christ like saved people will. The angels aren't all-knowing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says they desire to look into the subject of salvation. It's something that they don't quite understand. So they're limited in their knowledge. Again, this is what angels are like. What do angels do? Perhaps that's what's most interesting to all of us. What does an angel do? In general, they do God's bidding. There's a whole unseen world whereby the angels, or where the angels are busily doing God's work. Here in our text, I kind of chose Hebrews chapter 1 as our text because this is maybe the most interesting thing to most people concerning angels, not necessarily to me, but it does kind of give us in general what the angels are busy doing. It says in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? They're ministering, they're serving. But notice who they're serving. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Who's that? It's the saved. Notice they don't minister to lost people, but they minister to the saved. And you're probably thinking, well, I don't ever remember the last time that an angel brought me a cheeseburger and a Coke. We don't see them ministering to us, do we? But they do. John G. Patton, he was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. And there was a time during his ministry that he was surrounded by some hostile natives. And as he was surrounded, he and his wife, they prayed all night for God's provision and God's protection. And to his surprise, at some point in the night or early in the morning, the attackers left. And it wasn't until a year later that the chief of this particular tribe was saved, and Mr. Patton asked him about the incident. And when he asked the chief about the incident, the chief had asked him who all the men were that were with him. And Mr. Patton didn't know what he was talking about, but evidently the chief and these hostile natives saw men circling Mr. Patton's home with drawn swords. And that was the reason why they left, or they departed, and no harm came to missionary John Patton. And, you know, before you mock this type of thing, just remember, in the Bible, there in the book of Genesis, the angels came and interceded and protected Lot. They literally picked him up and took him without the city. Likewise, the angels protected Elisha from the Syrians. You remember him praying to his for his companion and saying, Lord, open his eyes that they may see. And when he opened his eyes, he saw that those, the host of angels that were with them, were more than the Syrian army. And he knew there was no reason to fear. And even in the New Testament, it was the angels who loosened the apostles from prison in Acts chapter 5. And it was an angel who released Peter from prison in Acts chapter... I think I have the wrong reference there, but in Acts chapter 5 or 6 as well. So angels do minister. We see examples of them ministering, helping, aiding, and assisting God's people in the Bible. Sometimes we don't see how they're ministering. And the incident I spoke of earlier, Daniel, he had no clue what was going on in the angelic realm. He just knew he was sitting there praying for an answer. And I just wonder sometimes if the answers to our prayers are delayed because there's a spiritual battle taking place between the angels of God and the devils of Satan. It may sound strange. It may sound sci-fi-ish, but it's what the Bible teaches us. And some have wondered if we have guardian angels. Well, the closest you get to it is this verse right here, Hebrews 1:14. Whether we have our own particular angel that watches over us or not, I don't know. But it does say that the angels are ministering to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that they're watching us, right? It says woman ought to have, I forget the word, but control over her head. She ought to have a covering. Why? Because the angels are watching. And if a woman doesn't have a covering, her hair for a covering, somehow this creates confusion, I guess, in the minds of the angels. But again, just they're watching us. They're watching us. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches they may even be among us. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. This is quite interesting. Hebrews 13, it says, let brotherly love continue, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. almost makes you want to pick up the hitchhikers, doesn't it? I mean, this is what happened in the Old Testament with Abraham. He didn't realize it, but he was entertaining. He was being hospitable to angels. It used to be an old TV show with Michael Landon and the same guy that was on Little House on the Prairie. What was that? That wasn't Touched by an Angel, was it? That was something different. It was
Highway to Heaven.
And that's kind of what it portrayed, you know. This person who was an angel. I don't remember much about it. It's kind of old, but the angels might even be among us. Of course, they'd be strangers. Because, you know, the next day you'd never see them again. They'd be off doing the Lord's business. And then perhaps one of the most important things to remember about angels is also found here in Hebrews chapter 1. And that's that they're inferior to Christ. Here in chapter 1, there's an emphasis upon how Jesus Christ is so much better than everything else. It says in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You know, again, we want to understand what the Bible teaches about every subject, even about angels. But I don't think God would have us to emphasize angels, to put up pictures of angels and trinkets of angels and talk about the angels watching over us. I think what God would have us emphasize in our lives is the one that is so much better, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to study what the Bible says about the subject of angels. But I tell you what, there's a whole lot more practical benefit to studying what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels are ministering spirits, but Jesus Christ is the Savior who died for our sins. And maybe we hear that so much, it doesn't impact us as significantly as finding out, hey, there's angels out there ministering to us and fighting our spiritual battles in the unseen world. But it's a lot more significant and a lot more important that Jesus died for our sins, that he gave his life so that we might live and have hope of heaven. And so again, I often talk to people, and sometimes they talk an awful lot about angels, maybe thinking it gives them some semblance of spirituality. Really, the one that we should be talking about more often is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's much better than angels. So angels, where do they come from? God created them. What are they like? Well, we could say a number of things, but in the Bible they're always men. They're spirits. They fly. They don't die. They don't know everything. They can't be saved. What do? Well, they do God's bidding, which in part means ministering to believers. And then lastly, again, they are inferior to Christ. So that's what the Bible, at least in short, has to say about angels. So Lord willing, next week we'll look at what the Bible has to say about devils, or what some call demons. Lord, we thank you for our time in your word this evening. And Lord, we do want to understand what the Bible teaches about every subject. Lord, it's encouraging to find here that angels are ministering spirits, that they are sent to help those that are heirs of eternal life. And Lord, we're grateful for this provision that you've given to us. But Lord, more importantly, we are grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for him coming to this earth to die for our sins, that we could be saved. Lord, I pray that we would become diligent students of the Word of God. I pray, God, that you'd help all of us to find the Bible exciting and interesting, and Lord, that we might love you so much and want to be like you so much that it drives us into the Scriptures to study them. And then, Lord, when we understand scriptural truths, Might we be just as eager to take those truths and to impart them to others. So Lord, bless our message and lesson tonight. Use it for Thy glory and use it for the good of Thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.